In the years that I've been working here, tried to get to know a lot of different people, and sometimes the stories they tell you are just kind of funny. And if you're that couple this morning, you can remind me later, but we were talking about anniversaries. And this particular couple, the day they got married, I don't remember why it happened. But instead of going to a fancy restaurant to eat, they ended up simply having to drive through Jack in the Box or McDonald's. And so that was their fancy wedding dinner of that day. And of course, when you think back upon that, and the next year rolls around and it's your first anniversary, how do you celebrate the anniversary? And so they went back to McDonald's. And that became their thing. He was a wise man indeed, because either the day before or the day after, he always took her to a nice place. But the celebration and the memorial that they set up for themselves had nothing to do with all of the trappings that go on, but rather it was the remembering of the event and what it itself meant. We have just partaken of the Lord's Supper. I normally, when I preach a lesson on the Lord's Supper, we always mess around with the order of the service, and we preach the lesson first, and then we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I decided to just let it go this morning. But I would like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that Dennis quoted from. And I just want to put you in remembrance of what we just did. I want you to think about what we just did. I would like that every week that we do this, that it would cause us to stop and to reflect and to think, to remember what this really is all about. He said in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "In the following instructions, I do not commend you." Now, you need to remember something. There was a little problem going on in Corinth. And so when he talks about you, he's meaning the church in Corinth that has changed some things and not for the better. He said, "I cannot commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. There must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. But when you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He come. And whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we might not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. I tried to make this a simple lesson, and I finally figured out that, as Agrippa told Paul, your much learning is making you crazy. That as you read through some of these things, what pops into my head is all of the things that I have read in 40 years. The things that people have said about and the discussions that I've had with people about the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to be honest with you. It really is a simple thing. You come together. You eat the bread. And you drink out of the cup. And you do it in remembrance of the Lord. And it's what goes on in your head that makes all of the difference. When we begin talking about that, the Apostle Paul, in fact, called it the Lord's Supper. Because it is that which belongs to the Lord. And it belongs to the Lord because it was the Lord that instituted this. It was the Lord that said, do this. It was by the instructions of Jesus that we know what we are supposed to do. And He said, when you do this, remember me. And He said, do this in remembrance of me. But that's what that means. That every single time we gather together and we do this, we need to stop and remember what we're doing. Why we're doing this. What this brings to our mind. What God has done for this. We're doing it in remembrance of Jesus. And He said, when you do this, what you are doing is you're declaring to all of the world what you think of the death of Jesus Christ. What does the death of Jesus mean to us as Christians? We not only declare that He died, I've never met very many people that ever denied that. What we are declaring is that through His death, we have remission of sins. Through His death, we have been reconciled to God. Through His death, we have hope of eternal life, something beyond this life. And so we just did it. Sometimes we do it too fast. Sometimes we say too little. Sometimes we get it out of the way so we can get to the important part. And I would gladly relinquish the sermon for a much more careful, introspective partaking of the Lord's Supper. When we then do this, one of the things the Apostle Paul reminds us is not only is this the Lord's Supper, but He said, that this is one of those things where you're going to do it by coming together. He said that in verse 17, when you come together. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you come together. And verse 33, when you come together. Y'all realize what that means? That means we come together. And when people decide not to come together, it's not about the assembly that they are speaking, it is about the Lord's Supper. When people can get up and toss a coin on whether they're going to show up or not, it speaks volumes of their attitude on what the death of Jesus means in their life. As we think about our relationship with God, what God has said is, here's what I want you to do. And so, we come together. In the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 7, which we often quote, on the first day of the week, guess what happened? The disciples came together to, a little statement of purpose. They came together to break bread. So, that's what we do. And on the first day of the week, I know where I'm going to be. On the first day of the week, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to know where you're going to be. I always remember the story that this lady, some visitors dropped in Saturday night unannounced, and were going to spend the week. You know, some people are kind of like that. She got up Sunday morning and there was some cereal sitting on the table and some milk and some bowls. And she came out and she was dressed and she looked at her visitors and she said, "Help yourself to breakfast. I'm on my way to church." And they were incensed. And later on, they talked with her about it. That was rude. As if them showing up unannounced was not. But we showed up. "You should have stayed here with us." And she said, "I'm sorry, but the Lord invited me first." She had made up her mind years ago that when it came time to come together, that it did not matter whether it was friends and family or what. It's the Lord. And she simply had it in her heart, "This is what I do." And she got up and she went. And part of the reason she did this is what God said for us to do. It was a revealed activity. This was not a tradition of the church. This was not a tradition of the Apostle Paul. This was a revelation from the Lord. "I received from the Lord," said Paul. These instructions on what we are to do, they're not a matter of take it or leave it. Decide for yourself. This is what God has said. Verse 23, "I received from the Lord." That's rather interesting. Peter and James and John, they could have stated this a little different. Do y'all realize that? "I was there when the Lord taught us to do that." But you know what? Paul wasn't there. And what Paul is telling us is that apart from what Jesus had done with Peter and James and John and the others, that was so important to Jesus that when He ordained Paul to be a preacher and an apostle, that He revealed this unto Paul separately from what He had taught the others. Now, what they ended up being taught was exactly the same thing. But this was important. And the Lord revealed it unto Paul. And it is not changed. It didn't change from what Peter and James and John saw and did. And now, years later, when the Lord says, this is what I want you to tell the Christians to do, it's exactly the same thing. And if Paul was here this morning, he could have stood in front of us and he could have said, I received from the Lord, and this is what I want you to do. Now, in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, throughout this particular passage, there's two things that are spoken of. There is the bread, and there is the cup. The Lord instituted this the night that He was betrayed, and that was a night in which the apostles gathered together and they partook of the Passover feast. And that was a full-blown meal. They had meat, and they had bread, and they had other things that they did. The interesting thing is, in the last 5 years, there's been a movement among some of our brethren to say, what you all need to do is, you need to have the full meal. And we are being told, you can't partake of the Lord's Supper unless you have a full meal. But I want you to know what Paul said. After supper. It was not the supper. It was not the Passover meal. It's the Lord's supper. And while there were all of the other things there from the Passover, the Lord did not ordain them. The Lord did not choose them. The Lord did not use them. Those were part and parcel of what had gone before. The thing that was revealed is the bread and the cup. That's all that was used. And talking about the meal, you cannot get around the very last verse that we read. This is not a time to fill our stomachs. If anybody is hungry, this is not a meal. Paul said, if you're hungry, eat at home. Stop at McDonald's on the way. Go out for Mexican food afterwards. Do what you want to do. But this is not to fill your stomachs as a meal. This is done in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And the Lord then took the bread, and He broke it, and He blessed it, and He said, take, eat this. And He took the cup likewise, and drink this in remembrance of Me. Now that has posed all manner of problems. Verse 23, He took bread, and He broke. Now be careful. I'm going to come back to this, and you're going to see. He broke it. That is the bread. And He said, this. And y'all can identify these? This bread. He broke the bread. In verse 25, He took the cup. And He said, this cup. Drink it. And again, it is the cup. What you see in verse 26, the Apostle Paul said, you eat the bread and you drink the cup. Verse 27, typo. You eat the bread and you drink the cup. Verse 28, you eat the bread and you drink the cup. Why? Because that's what it is. The Apostle Paul said in verse 16 of chapter 10, if y'all still there in chapter 11, just turn back one. He said, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, it is not a participation in the body of Christ. Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Here's an interesting thing. If you didn't know this, the Apostle Paul was not in Corinth when he wrote that letter. And the interesting thing to me is this, is Paul can be somewhere else, meeting with other Christians. And what he could say of all of the Christians, those over here and those in Corinth, you know what they ate? One bread. Earlier today, while you were all asleep, it was the first day of the week in China. And my friends in China got together and they ate of the one bread. They ate of the same thing that you and I ate. And my parents live Central Texas. And they came together with brethren there, and it was the same one bread. For there's only one bread. Our friends at Northside, across town. They're a little later than we are, a little slower than we are. They're going to eat of one bread. Now the point that I'm getting at is this. You can only do that when you understand it's not the loaf itself, but it's what it means. And wherever we are, the loaf means the same thing to all of the Christians. But did you all realize that it also was the same thing when we talk about the cup? There is one bread, there is one body, there's one cup. But the cup is not the container. For Christians in China, Northside, and Texas, and here, we all drink of one cup. But the cup is the contents. Brethren, we've argued this for 100 years, but you know what? It's always the same argument. And every time you get done with it, you're still drinking out of... No, what you are drinking is the cup. I had a funny expression one time when I was having a Bible study with a lady, and she was hung up on this, and so she had invited a fella, and he was going to straighten me out on this issue. And so he was arguing upside down and around that the cup has to be different than the content. So I turned to the lady, and because I'm always drinking coffee, and I told her, I said, I'd like another cup of coffee, please. And the lady brought the coffee pot, and as she started to pour it, I grabbed the cup and moved it out of the way, and I said, no, I want another cup of coffee. And the lights went on. And she began to understand that I didn't want another cup. I wanted another cup of coffee. And that's exactly what we have here. But brethren, James said, now, another funny thing happened. And I guess it's funny. The early church goes down the road about 200 years. And when you celebrate something for 200 years, it's hard to keep your head straight. And so they began seeing in the Lord's Supper that through the partaking of the Lord's Supper itself, through the various physical elements and the physical, that it became a sacrament. That the elements themselves became special in and of themselves. And the eating of it became special in and of itself. And what that led them to do was they got into a philosophical argument. Now this started back with the Greeks, and it was back before we understood a lot of things about the unseen world. And the Greeks began arguing that when you see something, that there's two parts to that. There's that part which you see, the material part, and then there is the essence of that. And now you're going to get lost here, but I'm going to just try best. Their concept was, is that you can change the essence of which it is made, and yet it will still be the same thing. So if you change the essence of gold, I'm going to tell you what. The moment you do that, it ain't gold anymore. When you change what it is made up of, you change what it is. But they didn't see it that way. And so they argued that it starts off as bread. And somehow, when the priest says the blessing over the bread, that the very essence of what it is made up of changes. Now, that led them into a whole bunch of other little problems. Number one, what do you do if you got leftovers? Number two, what happens if you somehow manage to spill this? In long term, here's what happened. The church began teaching that when the priest says the magic words, the bread changes into the literal body of Jesus. Now, I don't believe that. Because I don't believe the essence has changed. In fact, when you read 1 Corinthians 11, notice what he said over and over again. You eat what? Bread. You eat the bread. You eat the bread. He didn't say that once. He said that over and over and over and over again. And brethren, I'm absolutely convinced that what we did this morning was we ate the bread. But this became an issue. So, for example, Martin Luther said, well, it looks like bread. But the essence changed. So while it looked like bread, tastes like bread, feels like bread, smells like bread, it's been changed, and it really is the body. And so Zwingli asked him and challenged him and said, why do you believe that? Because that's what it says. Zwingli said, but don't you understand Jesus said, I am the vine? John chapter 15. Now, grab your seats. I want you to hang on to this for a minute. Martin Luther then said, he was literally the vine. Well, actually what Luther said was, he was literally the spiritual vine. Now, what he just said was, he literally is a figure of speech standing for the vine. And what he understood by that is Jesus was not a vine. So Zwingli went through another door. And he said, Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold. And Luther responded, he is literally the door. The spiritual door. What Luther saw and modified is exactly the point. Jesus was still Jesus. The door was a figure of speech. The vine was a figure of speech. When Jesus took the bread, how much of Jesus was Jesus? Every bit of it. And the moment he said, this bread is my body, how much of Jesus was still Jesus? And the answer is the same bit that was 3 seconds before. So, we fail to see how we got there But people have taken the meaning of bread and changed it. And I know Jesus said, this is my body. But when he said this, it's the bread. And this, which is the blood of the covenant, it was still the fruit of the vine. So some have argued that, well, what happens is it's infused the essence. And that is that it remains all of bread, but it is also all... The problem is, it's still bread. It's still fruit of the vine. And it doesn't matter whether there's leftovers. And it doesn't matter whether it gets spilled. You don't have to be so careful that you don't let people partake of it. Because what we're doing is, it's done in remembrance of Him. And it's what's going on in your head, not what's going on the table. And while we do this, we do it in remembrance of this. And he said, drink this in remembrance of me. But because you might spill some of that, the Catholic Church have changed everything. And they began saying, therefore, since the bread literally become the body, and when you take a body, I don't care how much you drain the blood out of it, you still have blood in that. Therefore, all you have to do is eat of the one, and you've gotten both of that. But you know what? The early Christians ate of the bread and drank of the cup. And if we want to be what they were, we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup. When do you do that? First day of the week. How do you know first day of the week? First of all, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That's what they did. It's rather interesting. It is a repeating event. Twice in this chapter, he said, as often as you do this. And you know what? Every single person that ever decides to do this has to come to a conclusion. How often am I going to do it? And the moment that you say, as often, you then have to decide, when am I going to do this? Repetition. And the only biblical answer that you ever come up with is Acts 20 and 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. There's an interesting thing. Y'all notice that we took the collection this morning from 1 Corinthians 16, and Dennis quoted from that. They've been partaking of the Lord's Supper, and now it becomes an opportunity that they need to start taking up a collection for a long-term project that is coming up. And so, how are you going to do that? How are you going to get them to gather together and put this together and create this fund that we're going to send off to Jerusalem? And the Apostle Paul said, here's what you do. On the first day of every week, lay by in store. And I've thought about that and thought about that and thought about that. So let me tell you my conclusion. They were coming together on the first day of the week anyway to partake of the Lord's Supper. So take up the collection then. When did they come together? The first day of every week. And coming together the first day of every week, then do this. And he simply tied it together. Absolutely amazing to me. I've had churches say, well, we don't do it every first day of the week because if you did it too often, it wouldn't mean anything. And I always ask the same question. How often do you take up a collection? Every week. Well, actually, when I was in the Baptist church, we took it up Bible class, worship service, sometimes had two or three special collections during the service. Then we took it up Sunday night, and then we took it up when we had Wednesday night class. Then we took it up when the men got together on Thursday night, and the ladies took up a collection when they got together on Tuesday for a Bible study. And any other time we ever got together, they never missed an opportunity. And it never got old. Yes, it did. It never lost its meaning. I told him one time, I said, you know what? You're defeating the very purpose. If I gave as I purposed and prospered on the first day of the week, I don't have anything left to give you on Wednesday. But if I know you're going to want me to put something in the basket on Wednesday, I start holding back. And so what happens is you defeat the... But that's another sermon. My point is this. They did it on the first day of the week. Why? Because every first day of the week they came together. And they came together to break bread. And consequently, they also took up that. And if you want to read history books, I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. That's what they did. The early Christians for hundreds of years on the first day of the week gathered and partook of the Lord's Supper. So what do we have? We have the Lord's Supper. What makes it important is how we view it. What happens when we come together on the first day of the week is we look backwards and we remember the death of Jesus and what it means to us and how we now are saved through the death and the offering of Jesus Christ. But it also looks outward because we proclaim His death. Proclaim it to who? Anybody and everybody that sees us do this. One of the things the early church was absolutely known for was they came together and they had the Lord's Supper. The people misunderstood it, but they knew that's what they did because they did it consistently and all of them did it. But when we do that, it looks forward. This is not the end of all of this. We proclaim His death until He comes. And it gives us renewed interest. If God cared about us back then, God will fulfill His promise. We look forward to the coming of Jesus. I don't know if this is most important or not, but I know it's of utmost importance. It looks inside. We take the time to examine ourselves. Our motives. Our life. How dare me proclaim the Lord's death as the most important event in my life and then go get drunk? How dare anybody say this is the most important event of my life and then go commit adultery? Or rob a bank? Or cheat on their taxes that are coming due. Or anything else that is ungodly. For Jesus died that I can be forgiven. How can I simply go back and do it? And you can't. And so Paul says, it's a time to examine self. And to look inward. To look what it means. I've never taken my wife to McDonald's for our anniversary. Don't plan on starting now. But you know, wherever you eat, it's the remembrance of what you've gotten yourself into. It's the remembrance of the relationship. It's the remembrance that you have said, I take this woman for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, until death do us part, and I will be loyal and I will be faithful, and you remember what you have done. And that's what makes it important. It's a little more romantic to have nice food instead of Mickey D's. But it's the event. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. And it is what you make out of it. And if we will think about it and we will remember it, it becomes something that I'm going to tell you what. You ought to wake up next Sunday morning and say, I get to go. Because it's that special. And as often as we do this, do it in remembrance of Him. One last thing, we look upward. Because we give thanks. We give thanks unto God that I am now a child of God. We give thanks unto God because He's had mercy upon us and we're forgiven. And you can have that same relationship with God. The Apostle Paul said, we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And you can do that this morning. And then next Sunday, first day of the week, you can come together with all the rest of us that come together and you can partake of the bread and the cup and show forth the Lord's death in your life. And if you're willing to do that, obey the Lord now. Become one of His. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.